Now, our question this evening is one of those inescapably momentous questions. Here it is, the old question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There's one little word in that question, very revealing. You discovered it when I quoted the question, did you not? You discover it now when I requote it. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Not if we oppose it. Not if we rail against it and make bitter, bad speeches about it. How shall we escape if we just merely neglect so great salvation? The most frequent and fearful tragedy on this earth is the tragedy that follows. This world about us is a great battlefield covered over with the wreck caused by neglect. We can see that truth written large in the world temporal, whichever way we may turn our eyes, in the world temporal. We can see it in the school life often of young people, in the springtime of life, in the halcyon period of life, when they are studying and growing and forming their habits. If they are neglectful, then they shall rue it all down the years, and full many a time will drag a ball and chain down the years because of their neglect. You can see it in the matter of health. Time and time again, health would be conserved and preserved and prolonged if men were not careless, neglectful, too long. If they had been looked over carefully by some diagnostician and could have been checked up in time, the trouble would not have fastened itself securely and ruinously in the lives of the people. Neglect. I said to a physician some time ago about one in whom I was much interested. And he said, if I could have had this patient even 3 or 4 months ago, the growing conditions that now have assumed such alarming proportions could have been checkmated and conquered. Now, said the physician, I fear it's too late, and it was. For soon, the battle was lost. In the matter of health, oh, the tragedy wrought by neglect, waiting too long, indifferent, heedless, neglectful, too long. But the limits of this hour will not allow me to apply my discussion to the things that are secular and temporal, but rather must I limit my discussion to the things religious and spiritual. In the world, religious and spiritual, the tragedy of neglect is everywhere terribly in evidence. Even we Christians are called all along to bewail the tragedies of our neglect. One told me a story since the sermon this morning that I would not repeat, but how my heart shivered and shuddered under the story he told me of how he had neglected one too late and too long. Opportunities are allowed to go by, which we meant to look after, but we neglected to do so. Visits were not made, which we meant to make, but we neglected until it was too late. Invitations were to be given. We meant so to do, but we neglected too late, and now the invitations cannot be given, for the parties have gone. Some of you have heard me tell of one of our men some time ago, who one Thursday morning came to my home. And when I saw him in that morning, I knew that he was in distress. His face betokened it. And I waited for him to tell his story, but his glances were very furtive and his restlessness was very distressing. Until presently I said to him, you're in trouble. Tell me what it is and let me share it with you and help you if I can. He said, I'm in terrible trouble. Well, I said, tell me about it. Then he said, have you read the morning news? And I said, no. That lay on my table. I said, my telephone's been going very much this morning and I haven't read a line in the paper. And he picked it from my desk, and there the story was told of one who had died suddenly the night before. And I said, that's shocking indeed. I knew him slightly. Oh, he said, I knew him intimately. I said, was he a kinsman of yours? No, he said, but a very intimate and dear, dear friend. Well, now I said, what's the point about your great distress? And then he said, do you remember your sermon last Sunday morning? And I bethought myself, for when a preacher gets through with one and turns it out, he turns to other thinking. I recalled it. The Sunday morning before, I begged the people, don't wait till it's too late. Make your visit before it's too late. Make your appeal before it's too late. Go see your party before it's too late. Go give your urgent appeal before it's too late. Don't neglect. He said, while you preached last Sunday, before you had got through, I had given my vow. I'll go to see that man right away. And I'll talk with him, telling him of my concern for his spiritual welfare. I meant to go Sunday afternoon, but a little after luncheon, in came a group of neighbors, and they stayed late and long. And night was on, and the Sunday was gone. And then I said, now Monday, I must go away from my office up to his office, and I must tell him what's on my heart, of my interest in him and my concern for him. And he said Monday was just jammed with work, and before I knew it, the sun had gone down, and the evening shadows were creeping across the horizon. And I said, it's too late, he's gone home, how's a good piece? And I went on home with a heart cast down. I haven't measured up today. I must Tuesday now see my man. I must carry out my vow. That impulse, that purpose, I must carry it out. And then he said, Tuesday, it never was busier than Tuesday. And I looked and the evening shadows were falling. And I said, he's gone now. I couldn't get to him now. He's way out. And I went on home saying to myself, when will I just break with the limitations upon me and put first things first? A man's soul, a man's welfare, eternal. Not simply a trade. A man's eternal welfare. When will I put it first? I must go now Wednesday. And he said, Wednesday, I never had a day more crowded. From every quarter I was crowded. And I looked and the evening shadows were falling. And when it came on to my home, and we had our evening meal, and with a tug at my heart, I said, I failed now these 3 days, and part of Sunday too. How terrible for me to go on like this. Here it is Thursday morning, and here's the account. Last night this man chatted with his family at the dinner table. All seemed to be going merrily as a wedding bell. They laughed and they chatted, and then he pushed back his chair, and they heard him sigh, and in a moment he'd fallen with a heavy thud upon the floor, and he was gone, without one word. And I said, yes, it goes just like that. That's what's happening right along. And I turned and read him that story of the man charged with watching over another, and didn't watch. And then here's the sad finale to it. As thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. That's where it's happening in Dallas. Where it's happening everywhere. As thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. She was gone. I meant to have the visit. I fully meant to have it. I meant to put myself out. I meant to go and say I've come on purpose to tell you how I feel about you. I meant to do that. But I was busy with this and busy with that. Some more dictation, some more little details, some more of this and that, and lo, he was gone. Oh, when will we be wise with the wisdom that comes down from eternity? When will we be wise? When will we be wise? I saw a young fellow die a while back. He had gone to death in a wreck, a terrible automobile wreck. And he got to where he couldn't at all live, scarcely because of his pain, and they deadened his body with the opiates the kindly doctors did. And I saw that father try to talk to him, and he resisted his father and said, not now, Daddy, not now, I hurt too bad now. In the morning you'll talk to me. And the father tried to tell him about the great good friend the dear Lord Jesus. He said, not now, Daddy. I hurt too bad now. You talk to me in the morning. And in the morning, Guy was in the land beyond. He never came back to consciousness. And the father said to me, as he walked beside that dead boy's body, oh, I didn't dream he'd go like this. It never occurred to me he'd go like this. But he will go like that, and she will go like that, maybe, before next Sunday comes. As thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. She was gone. If there is anybody in the world that you've a concern for, spiritually, you've no time to lose. That's all. You need to voice that concern without further delay. Oh, my fellow Christian, my fellow Christian, one time, this time, find these around you and ask, is it well with your soul? May I, with all my imperfections, and they are multitudinous, with all my frailties and defects, and I own them, and you know about them, and I want to look with compassion on my poor little life, but won't you let me tell you of my yearning that you may be saved, and won't you let me tell you now, before you've gone and before I have gone to meet God? Oh, my fellow Christians, ye parents, ye teachers, ye neighbors and friends, won't you do this now? Now. But I must pass from that to speak the most definite word I can speak tonight to the soul all wrong with God, to the one who doesn't believe on Christ as his Savior and bow to him as his rightful master. Here's your peril. Here's your tragic peril, the peril of neglect. Were you ever yonder above Niagara Falls? If you've been some hundreds of yards above those great falls, you've seen a sign, as I've seen it, on either side of the river. A plank some 30 feet long, and three words are on it. On either side of the river, stretching out, and on that plank are these three words, Fast Redemption Point. And the meaning of that is immediately evident. Oh, boatman, don't get below this sign. You'll be past Redemption Point. The riverbed falls, and the waters rush with awful swiftness to the grave falls. Fast Redemption Point. It's a parable and picture of life. Now I'm coming tonight, in view of all that's involved, to ask the soul that tonight is wrong with God, neglecting your spiritual welfare, if you won't cease such neglect. And if you won't cease your neglect of your spiritual welfare without further delay, what arguments shall I marshal to help you? There are many. I'll be presenting them, the Lord willing, these days and days we meet for worship. There are many arguments why every rational person should cease his neglect and cease it now and give all heed to his spiritual welfare. What arguments shall I marshal tonight? I'll name three. Your neglect is not reasonable. Your neglect is not right. And your neglect is not safe. Now, either argument is potent, isn't it? And first, your neglect is not reasonable. When a preacher makes his appeal to the reason, then everybody should take cognizance of the word he's speaking. God comes with his appeal to the reason. Come now, saith the Lord, and let us reason together. Oh, man or woman, sharpen your wits and enter into a controversy with God. You are made to live somewhere forever. Will you be ready for that great forever? Will you get ready before it's too late? It's not reasonable now to ignore your spiritual safety and salvation. Tell me, is it reasonable to ignore your Maker? Your Creator, is that reasonable? He gives his clear calls and commands. Is it reasonable to ignore him? Tell me, is it reasonable to ignore the future and fail to get ready for what's coming out there in the future? The difference between civilized and uncivilized peoples is often right there. Civilized peoples lay up for the future. They get ready for the coming tomorrow. The uncivilized, the savage, live for today from hand to mouth. Now, can it be reasonable to fail to provide for the long, eternal future? Why, the little squirrel can be seen out there on the farm or in the woods. gathering the nuts and the grains and hurrying away and hiding them in the hollow trees, so that the little animal shall have food when comes the coming winter. And the little tiny ant under our feet, barely perceptible to the naked eye, can be seen carrying food to a common anthill, so that the little insect can turn to it later along when it needs food. And shall a human being, made in the image of God, made to live somewhere forever, shall a human being live as though today were all, and bind the eyes, bandage the eyes, shut the eyes, and fail to face the great fact of the inevitable future? Your neglect's not reasonable. And then the second word I would say is your neglect of your spiritual welfare is not right. Now when a preacher has the appeal to right, what a great appeal he has. For we should wish to do right and strive to do right if the heavens fell right down upon our heads. And that's the great word in life, right. It's the word that makes history. It's the word that thrills down the ages. The one question men and women are asked is whether it be right. That's the one primary, supreme question. I'm saying then that your neglect of your spiritual welfare is not right. And you ask me, not right toward whom? And I answer, it's not right toward any personal being in the whole universe of God. It's not right certainly toward God, your maker and your offered savior and your rightful master and your certain judge by and by. Your neglect of him and his call to you is not right toward him. And then certainly your neglect is not right toward yourself. Toward yourself. Nobody has the moral or ethical right to hurt yourself. And to ignore the highest matter of all, the chiefest matter of all, to ignore it and pervert it and misuse it, nobody has that right thus to mystery himself. What a pitiful thing is suicide. How tragic, how terrible is suicide. And every soul that misses the upward way is a spiritual suicide. Nobody has that right. And then you are bound together in your relations to other people. And you've no right to ignore those relations to other people. You've no right to ignore them. The father is certain to be imitated by the son, and the mother imitated by her daughter. If the wife goes the broad way, indifferent and neglectful, the awful probability is that the man beside her, the husband, will go the same way with her. If a citizen, a neighbor, bound to another very tenderly in the bonds of friendship, if he or she shall be indifferent and neglectful of the higher spiritual things, the example of the one may retard and pull down the life of the other. Here comes in the awful gravity of influence. Of influence. I think I've told you before, I can tell you again. I'm called in the nature of the case to bury many people here. Because I've been here so long, many that have no connection with this church or any other. Some time ago I was called to bury a young man. And when I stepped up in the undertaker's chapel where lay the body, and the people were there waiting, I stepped over the undertaker and paused just a moment to look into the face of the young man. I said to the undertaker, he was at our church last Sunday night. And out from the corner came a little woman and said, as she wrung her hands, indeed he was. And I was there with him. I said, yes, you were sitting beside him. I'm his wife, she said. And then she told a story before I could start my service. Right there before us all, she told a story that fairly congealed our hearts, that just fairly choked us to suffocation. She said, last Sunday night I never saw a man so interested in the world as he was. He couldn't sit still half a minute under your sermon. Oh, how restless he was. She said, he looked to me to lead. He looked to me to lead in our little home. He turned to me. He was diffident and shy. He turned to me to lead. And he looked at me several times last Sunday night, as much as to say, if you lead the way, oh, my wife, I'll go with you. Won't you lead the way? And she said, I was interested, but I was stubborn. I said, not yet, not now. After a while, some other time. And now he's gone. He went away in a moment. Then she walked that floor as if talking to herself, and she was thinking out loud to herself, oh, if I only had gone, John would have followed. Oh, if I only had! If I only had! And when we got out to the cemetery and we got through the service there, the men had difficulty in getting the poor little wife back to her car. And she looked back at the grave, covered over with some flowers on the mound. And the last word I heard from her as we left the cemetery, oh, if I only had, he would have gone if I had led the way. She ought to have led the way. She ought to have led the way. She ought to have led the way. No wife ought to wait. No husband ought to wait. No soul ought to wait. You've too much at stake. We're bound together in the bond of life. Now, I've said you owe it to others. This wife owed it to him, and he owed it to her. Then we have our contacts, our friends, our relations among our fellow men. No human being has the moral or ethical right to occupy a position in this matter of the soul's relation to Christ, to occupy a position in the occupancy of which position of indifference and neglect and rejection and disobedience. Your example may destroy somebody else. Nobody has that right. Nobody has that right. We are bound together in the bundle of life. And we must see about all these contacts in which we are bound. God asks it at our hands. I've said two words. I've said your neglect's not reasonable and said it's not right. I've won over other words. But how serious it is. Your neglect is not safe. Your neglect is not safe. Oh, in the twinkling of an eye, the battle may end. Life's terminus may be reached. The goal may be stopped. And the stream crossed, separating between time and eternity in one moment. You must die, and I must die. The inevitable awaits us every one. Now, we know not when, nor where, nor how. Life's termination for us shall come. How it behooves us. How it behooves us to be reasonable and thoughtful and judicious and wise. And say, I must be ready for that day. Now when I can think straight, when I can pass upon the question unperturbed, undisturbed, I must face the question, will I be for Christ who died for me? Yes or no, will I be for Christ? And then again, your neglect is not safe because every day you delay, your difficulties get bigger. Every day you delay, your obstacles become more serious. Every day you delay, the impressions and the calls to you get dimmer and less appealing. Every day you delay. Every day you have light and put that light away, next time it's darker. Every time you have feelings stirred within you, I ought and say I won't now, some other time, but not now. You have done yourself serious, gravely serious hurt just by destroying those sensitive emotions God plants within you by the power of His truth and His spirit. How serious all this is. Being past feeling, the conscience seared as with a hot iron. Sometimes men reach that place. Sometimes men reach that place. Being past feeling, the conscience seared as with a hot iron. Oh, men and women, are you right with God? What shall I say to you? Oh, end your delay. Be done with your neglect. Since Christ does the forgiving, does it all. Does the saving, does it all. Since salvation is His great work. But since He waits for our decision, He waits for our vote, He waits for our choice, He waits for our yes. And since His time in which He would have us give our yes is now, aren't you ready to say, my time is now too? My time is now too. My time is now. Dear Lord, since Thou sayest, and Thy time is now, today, it's my time too. I begin, I yield, I surrender. Or I have yielded. I have surrendered. I have decided for Christ. And I'm not anchored to the church, though I live in Dallas. I need to be anchored to the church here. And I will take my place without further neglect. Come and welcome, we say to you from our hearts. Do you say, I've made that great surrender, but I haven't come out for Christ? I'm coming out now. Come and welcome, we say from our hearts. Do you say, tonight I see, I feel, I'm stirred with the sense of my need, my duty, my danger, my peril. And in this conviction upon me tonight, I make my surrender. Here, Lord, I give myself to Thee that Thou mayest save me Thy way. It's surrender on my part to Thee this night. You say, I want to come, and I'm ready to come. While we pray and while we plead, while you feel your soul's deep need, while your Father calls you home, will you not, dear sinner, come?